This is the Good Friday noon service. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation.
Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Hear a pure and healing fountain flows for you, for me, for all. In a full perpetual tide, opened when our Savior died. Come in poverty and meanness, come defiled without within. From infection and uncleanness, from the leprosy of sin. Wash your robes and make them white. Ye shall walk with God in light. Come in sorrow and contrition, wounded, impotent, and blind. Hear the guilty free remission. Hear the troubled peace may find. Health this fountain will restore. They that drink shall thirst no more. They that drink shall live forever. 'Tis a soul renewing flood. God is faithful, God will never break his covenant of blood. Signed when our Redeemer died, sealed when he was glorified.
The 22nd Psalm. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Passion Account from John chapters 18 and 19, according to the English Standard Version of Scripture. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken only to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I said what is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if I said what is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the Passion account. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Sometimes when you watch an older movie that you saw several years ago, you might recognize someone who is famous now, but they weren't back then. They were nobody. Nobody had ever heard of them. Now, years later, they made it big. But when you watch the old movie, sometimes you say, "I didn't realize that guy was in this." History is full of characters, just as much as our fictional movies, but the events are real. Sometimes when we come across this historical character at an earlier date, we say to ourselves, "Well, I didn't know he was involved in that event." The writer of a big chunk of the New Testament is a bit like that. The Apostle Paul shows up early in the book of Acts, and we find that he had once persecuted Christians, and then he later becomes one. By the time we come across Pontius Pilate in the Gospels, we should know Jesus really well. we should understand who he is and what he is about. We know Jesus, but Pontius Pilate doesn't know Jesus from Adam. To Pontius Pilate, Jesus is just a random guy that has had a string of bad luck. The situation Pilate found himself in was not really something he wanted to be bothered with. It was a really inconvenient situation. Have you ever found yourself in a really inconvenient situation? You made all these plans, you had everything laid out, and then a situation came along that really put a wrench in everything. Sometimes a person was put in your path that needed your attention or your help, and you didn't exactly want to help in that moment, but you had to drop everything and help. And not everyone is inclined to help. When someone is asking for help, some folks just move right along. A lot of us could probably raise our hands to that one. Some days we'd help. Other days, we were far too busy to get involved, hoping someone else would. When Jesus showed up before Pontius Pilate, it was a bewildering situation. Who was this guy? Why was he causing so much trouble? Pontius Pilate is a pragmatic government official. He knows that Jesus is a good, right, and decent fellow. He really just wants to let him go, but he had had trouble with his province of late, and the people he governed had been causing a lot of problems. Some previous situations had already put him in hot water with his superiors, and here was just one more situation dealing with the troublesome people. Religious authorities had delivered Jesus to him to do something with. They send Jesus to the governor, but don't enter the pagan governor's palace themselves so they could observe the Passover without being defiled. They would have stoned Jesus for blasphemy, and probably a long time ago if they could have, but Roman law prevented them, so they turned him over to Pilate for questioning. Pilate is trying to determine who this man is before him. Pilate doesn't even know what Jesus has done that he has been turned over. Frankly, he doesn't seem to particularly care what the religious authorities are angry about. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers that his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Pilate is a governor. He is the consummate politician. He's about pragmatism. He is about convenience. Jesus is about truth. And in the fallen world, truth can be so inconvenient. It is not a detail Pilate cares that much about. He says, "What is truth?" Pilate is done. "I find no guilt in him," he says. A crowd is gathered outside the palace. In our culture, when one is not guilty, they are generally released. In this culture, that was not necessarily a condition for releasing someone. Pilate announces to the courtyard, "You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Remarkably, finding no guilt in Jesus, it is more expedient for Pilate to satisfy the people rather than release this innocent guy. To Pilate, he is just a pawn for gaining favor with the people he governed, or at least buying time before he had further troubles. The innocent man is flogged and mocked. The flogging is such that Jesus will suffer terrible pain and lose a lot of blood. But Pilate says to the courtyard, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus is brought out for spectacle and mockery. They have placed a crown of thorns and a purple robe on him. And Pilate says, "Behold, the man." The chief priests and officers stir up the crowd, yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But Pilate tells them to do the job themselves. But the religious authorities there inform him they will give him trouble, telling him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." They were accusing him of blasphemy, worthy of stoning according to their law, but they can't do it under Roman law, so they want Pilate to execute Jesus. Pilate is starting to sweat the matter. He is afraid he will have an insurrection on his hands, so he tries to buy time. He tries to get Jesus out of it. "Where are you from?" No answer. "You will not speak to me? Do you not know? I have authority to release you and crucify you?" Then Jesus answers, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate keeps trying to release him, but those in the courtyard cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." About the sixth hour, Pilate says, "Behold your king." And the people are crying out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivers Jesus over to them to be crucified. Jesus' crucifixion is at the intersection of two cultures. To the Romans, it was just another crucifixion, even if it was a politically expedient one. To the Jews, in the place where Pilate was stationed, they would observe their laws, having Jesus taken outside the city. They would have it their way, saying to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate is resistant to their pettiness, answering, "What I have written, I have written." Jesus' followers, who are also present amidst the crowds, must have been in total shock. To Pilate, Jesus must have been another man caught up in another scuffle. Just a man out of place, in the wrong place, at the wrong time. Jesus hangs on the cross, and a process that would usually take days took much less time, because Jesus had already lost a lot of blood in the flogging. Receiving sour wine when he indicated thirst, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. To speed things along, because the Sabbath was coming, the religious authorities asked that the legs of the crucified might be broken. The two others who were crucified with Jesus were still suffering. They could still hold themselves up and keep their lungs from filling with fluid. Breaking their legs sped up the terrible process, but Jesus was dead. It was unnecessary to break his legs. The Romans didn't fail at crucifixion. They dotted every I and crossed every T. They pierced Jesus' side with a spear to ensure that his heart was no longer beating. But the blood and water that flowed indicated he was already gone. In the midst of controversy, there are often honorable men and honorable women. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man who had become a follower of Jesus, asked Pilate to take away Jesus' body and bury him. And another, Nicodemus, anointed Jesus with 75 pounds of burial spices. They bound the body tightly and laid him in a new garden tomb in love and devotion. When you read the Gospels, so many other details come out. It's interesting to put them side by side and try to keep the events in order, because each one has a different perspective. How do you view Jesus? A person could see him like Pontius Pilate, a random guy, a tragic figure caught up in something bigger than he was, caught up in circumstances and coincidences too big to escape from. But if you read the Gospels, and in hearing and reading them, you have over your life come to believe in Jesus. The bigger picture is far different than that. None of it is random. From beginning to end, all of Jesus' life is wrapped up in the bigger purposes of God. His purpose summed up in the words of John the Baptist. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And punctuated with an exclamation point by Jesus himself as he witnessed Nicodemus, who would later anoint his body for burial, Jesus had said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We see that whole dynamic at work in the crucifixion. When Jesus had been arrested, he made it clear that none of this was random. It had all been ordained by God so that human history actually has a purpose. When Jesus was arrested, he said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. His Last Supper echoed the children of Israel dining with God. It is no mistake that Jesus is crucified during the festival of the Passover, for he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, his blood covering all the sins of everyone for all time. Like the serpent lifted up in the desert, we can look to him and not be bitten by sin and death forever, but have eternal life. The Old Testament told of his followers falling away, of his betrayal, of his being given up for a fee, of his innocence, of his flogging, of those who would be crucified with him, of his being mocked, of the shame of the cross, of men casting lots for his clothing, of his thirst, of the kind of death he would suffer, of his bones not being broken, on his side being pierced, of his burial in a rich man's tomb. At the beginning of history, Adam and Eve bring sin into the world and discover their shame and nakedness. Jesus is crucified, completely stripped bare for all to see. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like a ram taking Isaac's place on the altar in the Old Testament, now Jesus, the unblemished Lamb, takes our place that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have life. In grand Passover fashion, Jesus brings his people out of every Egypt and every time and place where people suffer under the trouble of the fallen world and sin and death and under the heavy hand of earthly troubles and tyrants in various places and under the wickedness of the devil, and Jesus sets us free. Jesus doesn't lay in the tomb like every other human in history, including Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Muldrin in the grave. We await the final and ultimate end of death and for tombs everywhere and every place to be rendered purposeless. And this has been made possible only in Jesus Christ. Just know that whatever has happened in your life, it is more than just meaningless time being spent. God has purposes for you, for which he has created you, and he gives you life through his Son Jesus Christ. The garden tomb is the scene of victory on Easter morning, when the Son of God comes forth, scaring the utter daylights out of the guards that were placed there. When the power of life that God has set in motion overcomes the power of death once and for all, and the sheet which has covered all peoples everywhere is lifted. Jesus' death on the cross is just the beginning. It is the full and complete payment for all your sins and my sins, and his rising again is proof that you have an eternal purpose. And you need not fear what is to come, because not life, nor death, nor anything can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. These are the litany prayers for Holy Week. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously hear us. God the Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. God the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy upon us. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy upon us. By thy suffering and death, for the heart of man today afraid, for the sick body to ease their pain, for the sick of mind to lighten their gloom, for the sick of soul to bring them forgiveness, for them who weep alone, have mercy upon us. By the hurt of Judas' treachery, by the pain of Peter's denial, by the sweat of blood, by the agony of the cross, by the robe of purple and the crown of thorns, by the bite of the whip and the lash of the scourge, by the way of the cross, by the nails and thirst, by the blood that stained the holy road, by the travail of thy soul, by the riven vine and the trodden winepress, by thine expiring cry, by thy triumph in death, O dying Redeemer, hear us. From hardness of heart and darkness of soul, from coldness of mind, from trampling thy blood on the way of sin, from driving the nails again, from crucifying thee anew, from forgetfulness of thy great sorrow, from the loneliness of life without thee, from greed and ambition, from lust of the eye and pride of life, from the burden of remembered sin, from the cunning of men, from the confusion of ignorance, from hate, from a jealous heart, from the last sin of unbelief, O loving Redeemer, deliver us. For thy life in every broken heart, for the soul that knows not thee, for all who make known thy way upon earth, for all who love thy holy name, for all thy church in all the world, thou King of principalities and power, of thrones and dominions, thou Lord of cherubim and seraphim, of angels and archangels, thou Prince of peace and glory, of kingdoms and empires, O dying and living Redeemer, hear us. The Lord be with you. Lord Heavenly Father, on the cross you appointed your righteous Son to become the sacrificial lamb to take our place. Lord, help us to remember his suffering and dying, thanking you for the precious gift of life and salvation that Jesus earned on our behalf. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.